Good morning. I have the privilege and pleasure of introducing Jasper Bacon to you. By the way, there is an insert in the bulletin taken from material on his website that we would like for you to read and know if you don't already. It occurs to me that many of you have known Jasper as long as I have, and to some of you, he may be a stranger. That won't last long. He's going to be our guest in the pulpit here this morning. He and I were praying before the service, and I asked before we prayed, "When did I meet you, Jasper?" And it was about 30 years ago.
Yeah.
About 30 years ago. Jasper may tell you part of his story as he speaks this morning, but the fact is this brother and his wife and family were with us as members here at Riverwood Bible Church for 17 years, he tells me. Yeah. And the Lord moved him from here elsewhere to a church in the Canton, Mississippi area. But the Lord has done some wonderful, marvelous, I would say miraculous things with Jasper and in Jasper and through Jasper. And it is a great privilege and honor for me to introduce to you this morning, to bring the word of God, to break the bread of life before us, our brother Jasper Bacon. Jasper, welcome.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate you. Say good morning to everyone. No place like home. As Ron said, my wife and I were members here for about 17 years. And my children grew up here in Awana. And it does feel like home to us. It is good to be back. When I drove up on the parking lot, I said to my wife, "This feels like old times." Yeah, because many days we rushed down Oak Canton Road, rushed into the parking lot to get in to sit under Jerry's teaching. So it is good to be here, you all. I want to say thank you to the leadership for inviting me here. I've been wanting to do this on several occasions. We attempted to get here and we were unable to get here, but God's timing is indeed perfect. Thank you all for this opportunity. But then also, as I've said already, it's always a joy to be able to come back to Riverwood Bible Church for a lot of reasons, and one of which is I have fond memories of a lot of the some of the people who've gone home to be with the Lord now. Conversations I had with some of the older saints in this church, as well as some of the younger folks in this church. God used the church to help transform my life through the teaching and the fellowship and what have you. But then also, it's good to be back at Riverwood because Riverwood served as the umbrella for the organization that I'm now part of, In His Steps Ministries. For the first year, the elders decided to let this church serve as an umbrella and said, well, if there's a lack of finances or what have you, Riverwood would make it up. And so for that reason, I have a special place in my heart for Riverwood. And it's just good to be back with you. Here we are 23 years later since the beginning and the start of In His Steps Ministries. And one of the things that our chairman, Reverend Jerry Clark, well, former chairman, but a longtime board member, has reminded us of is that we don't want the mission to change for In His Steps. And I come back announcing that our mission at In His Steps has remained the same over 23 years. And that mission is to use creative and specialized ministries to impact the lives of children and their families for the glory of Jesus Christ. And on any given week, God is using us to touch the lives of 100-plus young people and even their families with the gospel. And so we're just thankful that we haven't moved away from the mission that God called us to. And then also, as I look around the room, I see so many friends and so many faces and folks that I get to hug when this is done. LaFon, I see you back there, all right? And others, I see you all. And I want to thank individuals for your friendship and also for your financial support of In His Steps, as well as your prayers for us. If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And I have spoken at a number of different churches, and I had my Presbyterian friends laughing. I was at one Presbyterian church. I won't call the name. But I said to them that across the street there is an Anglican church, and down the street there's a Pentecostal church. And I said to them that in one of the churches there is no Holy Spirit, in another church there's a little Holy Spirit, in the other church there's a whole lot of Holy Spirit, y'all. And I'm not going to tell you where I pegged Riverwood at. But I say that to say this, my dear brother in the back with the audio, you're going to have to turn it down a little bit for me. And the reason being, I tend to get excited. And I don't want to blow anyone out or blow anyone out of the water. So just tone it down a little bit for me there. And also to parents, when you get home, let your children know that I really wasn't angry. Let them know I wasn't angry. But I just tend to get a little excited. My voice is kind of heavy and it carries and what have you. And it elevates and what have you. All right. But let me read a passage of scripture. One that is that I've come to love, and I'm reading it over and over. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I toyed with whether or not I should read all 10 verses, but I want to do that. So if you would, let me start at verse 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, and remember that phrase, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Remember that phrase. And in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God, remember that, turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who deliver us from the wrath to come. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you for this time. And Father, we really don't come, as you know, just for form or fashion, not just to present a sermon, but we pray, Father, that you would indeed speak deep into the hearts of all of us who are here. We pray, Father, for those who may be here who may not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then, Father, for those who know Him, that You would allow us and help us to grow up even more so in Him. Father, we thank You for this church. We thank You for the leadership. I pray, Father, special blessings upon the leadership, that You'd give the leadership the wisdom and the knowledge that's needed, Father, in order to lead this church to the next phase that you have for it. Thank You, Father, for the relationship that we have in His steps, and Carolyn and I have with this church, Father, for over the many, many years. And I ask, Father, a special blessing, Father, even in the years to come, upon this relationship. We thank You. Pray, Father, for the pastor of this church, the pastor who is away, and in his stead, Father, I pray that You use me to encourage Your people. We thank You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to talk a little bit this morning about a church worthy of emulating. A church worthy of emulating. One of the things that we know about this church of Thessalonians is that Paul established it on his second missionary journey. And for the history of that, you can go and you can look in the book of Acts, chapter 17. But let me read a couple of thoughts by way of introduction about this First Thessalonians. It says that the church at Thessalonica manifested quite a few good qualities that Paul held them up, so much so as an example to other churches. He said that they were, as a matter of fact, examples to all of those who believed in Macedonia. The founding of this church of Thessalonica was accompanied by a lot of persecution. If you go back and you can see that in Acts chapter 17. As a matter of fact, Luke tells us that Paul and Silas, as it was Paul's custom, went into the synagogue and he spent three Sabbaths conversing with the Jews, and there were some conversions because of that. We're told that there was a great number of devout Greeks, God-fearers, and quite a few chief women who became Christians from the preaching of the gospel. But at the same time, as you look at Acts chapter 17, you will see that there were some Jews who became jealous, and they stirred up a riot against the Christians. And even they pulled the local authorities in, involved in the assaults on the Christians. Of course, after this, Paul and Silas had to leave. And I want to look a little bit this morning at this church. And I want to look specifically at some attributes of this particular church. And there are two main ones that I want to look at. One of which this church had outstanding leadership. And then secondly, this church had an exemplary body of believers. And I want to see if we can draw some things from the characteristics that we see from the outstanding leadership, and then also the exemplary membership, that maybe God can use and speak to us about, so that we might be able to become just a little bit more like Jesus Christ. Because when it's all said and done, it's not so much of the information that we have, it's not so much of who can win the argument, but it's more so the fact that God wants us to be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. And so let's see what God allows us to do here as we look at this section of Scripture. One of the first things we see is this, you all, that the leadership, let me give you an overview of something here. As you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, you'll find, and let me flip back to it, because shed it up here. This is not one of those new Bibles. With new Bibles, the pages stick together. But I can guarantee you I've been using this one. So it's not a new Bible. Maybe that's the devil trying to get me to lose my place here. But by way of two very important points, there are a number of tenets or themes that we see in the book. But two of the things that we see in themes that we see in the book is one is an eschatological theme. Paul probably mentioned eschatological things in this first and second Thessalonians probably more than any other book that he wrote. But then there's a second theme that Paul mentions here in first Thessalonians that we want to try to hit on, and that is more of an ecclesiastical theme, where he looks at some of the exemplary things in the lives of the leaders, but then also in the people themselves. For instance, we see in the book of 1 Thessalonians that they receive the word of God. And I just want to give you a quick overview, and then we'll hit the main points that we want to look at. But then also we see that not only did they receive the love of God, the word of God, they were known to love one another. They were a loving church. A third thing that we see under the ecclesiastical tenet is that not only did they love one another, they sounded the gospel out, it says. This is a third thing that's very exemplary concerning this church. But then also, as I said, their leadership. Let's start with the leadership. Outstanding leadership. Having been in ministry since 1979, I've learned that everything starts and falls with leadership. If you have good leadership, members will respond to that. If you have shady leadership, members will respond to that as well. But in this particular church, we see some characteristics that I think we ought to at least consider and hopefully embrace. The first thing we see is the fact that this leadership, they work together. And we know that it's important to work together. The old quote and old phrase that teamwork makes the dream work, it's true, you all. The old phrase, the quote of working together we achieve more, it's really true, you all. I've come to find out. But then the scriptures in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Verse 8 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their money. Teamwork is so very important. One of the things that I've noticed over my many years of ministry is the fact that one of the first objectives of the enemy, the devil, is to try to hinder teamwork. To try to hinder togetherness, to try to hinder a body or leaders from working together in the same direction. It is a fact. Whenever you divide it, we're weak. But when we're together, we're strong. The scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that there shouldn't be division. And we know the book of Corinthians was one of those churches that was known for division. And Paul had to encourage and remind them that there be no division, he said, schism, a dissension, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But it appears that this group of men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were leaders who worked together. The New Living Translation, it helps us to see this a little bit more clearly. It says, and this is Paul, of course, writing. He says, we always remember you when we pray. And we thank God for all of you. Every time we pray to God, our Father, we thank him for all that you have done because of your faith. And we thank him, and it goes on, and we thank him that you continue to be strong because of your hope. And on we see, it appeared that Paul was trying to help us to understand that there was a united front between he and the other brethren. It's very important, you all. How many churches and how many organizations have failed because they didn't understand that as leadership, there must be a working together a real working together. But not only were they, did they work together, they were men of prayer. I've already read the scriptures, but you can go back and look at chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and then also chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, and chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. They were men of prayer. They were not men who said, we don't have time, we're just so busy, we don't have time to pray. But they understood where their spiritual power came from, through prayer. They understood that prayer was one of their spiritual weapons. That spiritual weapon that they could use to, when they came up against an attack from the enemy. And I was sitting with my grandchildren several months ago, and I was watching one of the children's stations, and I won't call the name, but as I sat there, I noticed on the little children's channel, they began to say to the audience that this is a you-do doll. And when you stick this doll, the person that the doll looks like will feel it. So in my mind, I'm thinking you-do sounds a whole lot like voodoo. In my mind, I'm beginning to think, are they beginning to feed our children through TV and other means this type of thing, right? Now, my reason for even saying that is that we as a Christian, we as a church, I'm talking about the universal church, the body of Christ, we are under attack. We do have an enemy. And he is definitely starting with the children, because if he gets the children, they're going to grow up and they will pass it on to others and what have you. We're under attack. We need to become, especially leaders, people of prayer. Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We know that. But we must pray. The Bible says that there's a God of this world who has an agenda and a plan, just like God, the big G God, has. And we need to pray. Leaders need to pray. I would venture to say that even in Riverwood Bible Church, just like other churches, there are families under attack. Their youth under attack. For at least 23 years, I have been going into the jails and working with young kids who are locked up at area youth detention centers. And so often when I talk to people about the ministry that God has given me in the jails, people quickly, their mind quickly goes to inner city Jackson. Or their mind quickly goes to Yazoo and thinking again of low income, poor black kids. But then I realized after working many years in the detention center that a whole lot of kids from the Reservoir area and Rankin County area, from middle class, upper middle class home, that the devil is attacking, just like he's attacking those kids in Jackson. We're under attack, y'all. It used to be when I used the word at risk, it meant people from a certain demographic. But now when we use the word at risk, it doesn't just mean people from a certain demographic. It means people from all over. We are under attack. And thank God for this church, they had leaders who prayed. At least three times he said, look, I'm praying for you. If you go to chapter 3, you'll find specifically he was praying for their faith, that their faith might be established. They were prayer warriors. And we need leaders who will pray and fast, because we are indeed. We need parents who will pray, because your children, I have three grandchildren, a 10, 5, and a 3-year-old. They were at my home night before last, and while they were asleep, I went in and I prayed over them. Every day I pray for them because of the children. Leadership that prayed. But not only did this church have a leadership that prayed, this church had a leadership that was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, you all. And I want you to look in your Bible just for a moment. Look at verse 5, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 5. And it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power." So my question is it possible to preach the gospel in just word only? My question is it possible to do this in a fleshly kind of way where there's no power to it? And my answer would be, and your answer would be, yes, it's possible to go through the motion. Those of us who've had an opportunity to go to be trained and what have you, we can put together a sermon. So much so, we can do it even without the Holy Spirit. But the leadership we see in this church, it says, when we came to you, our preaching, the presenting of the gospel was not just in word, but it was in the power of the Holy Spirit. I really don't know what that looks like, but I think it's something that all of us ought to grapple with, that I want to live a life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether I am a called full-time Christian person or whether I have a quote-unquote secular job or whether I'm in school, I want to be known, or excuse me, I want my life to be exemplified by the Holy Spirit resurrection power. And I just believe that we might see greater things happen. Let me caution you, those of you who have young children, those of you who have children in college, in high school and college, one of the things that our society is doing, which is a good thing, but it can be a bad thing. One of the things that the institutions are doing in many cases, that they're teaching our children how to become real polished, but not to have anything on the inside. To be real polished, but not to have anything. We who are the church, we need to help our children, our young people to understand, yes, it's important to be as professional and what have you, but yet it's so important to know that you're living life in the power of the Holy Spirit. You all. I was listening to the television this morning talking about the White House. Now, I don't want to go there. And some other things. And they were just talking about there's no such thing as integrity. I'm listening to the announcer, right? No such thing as integrity anymore. That's the society we're living in. We need some people. God needs people who will say, look, I want my life to be exemplified by Holy Spirit power, resurrection power. And then if that be the case, you all, it's going to mean that there's going to be a divine unction that accompany those things that we do. If that be the case, it's going to mean that we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning we're going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Meaning then that we will be people who are walking in the Holy Spirit. Reverend Clark, he said once to the board members, he did a devotion for us, and he said, it's not very complicated. When the Bible says we're to walk in the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit says step here, you step here. When the Holy Spirit says step here, or in my case, when the Holy Spirit says shut your big mouth up, shut your big mouth up. See, I hadn't quite learned that one yet, Daniel. I get in trouble a lot, man. But if in fact there's an unction, it's going to be characterized by a filling, a walking, and God knows we need more leaders and members, all right, who desire that. But Paul says, I didn't come in word only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. The New Living Translation, I just like, because it gives us another angle, and I understand that we have to be careful, but it says, when Paul says, when we brought the good news to you, we came with more than just words. We brought that good news with power, with the Holy Spirit. Living Christ-directed lives. But But this church had that. They had an outstanding, an exemplary leadership. But then also the body. Look at verse 6. It says something, and this is just the first few verses of the first chapter. It says there are some things that were just very outstanding about the body of believers. That's why Paul kind of bragged on them. He did, at least. But in verse 6, these are the words we find. You became followers of us. And before I move from there, look back at verse 5. It says, again, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance, they had the belief that the word of God is not going to return void. And Romans 1:16, that I'm not ashamed, there's power in it. But then also, notice also it says, as you know what kind of men we were. That's quite a statement for them to say to the church body, the leaders. You know our integrity. What you see is what you get. You know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. But now here's verse 6. It says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Because they were men of integrity, you know what kind of men we were. It says, and you were able to become followers of us as we followed Jesus Christ. Do we not need more people who can say, follow me as I follow Christ? And you became followers of us and of the Lord. But here's the first point about the body of believers there. It says, having received the word. The first is a first R. They received the word. This body did. There's so many notions in our society about how you get saved and what have you. But you can't get saved unless you receive the word. More specifically, you can't get saved unless you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. We mentioned it earlier in Acts chapter 17, verse 4. It speaks specifically about the fact that they had received the word. But in 1 Thessalonians, just flip over to chapter 2. It says again that they received the word. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 2, verse 13. It says in chapter 2, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, listen to this, you all, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Well, I don't believe that. That's just your opinion. Don't we hear that quite a bit? But they received the word of God. A companion scripture, a parallel passage, is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, in order to be saved, you first got to hear the word, receive the word, and then you're sealed by the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Whether it be the ministry that God has called us to in the after school program, it's Christ-centered. Whether it be the Saturday morning reading program that we do, it's Christ-centered. Whether it be the athletics, the minister to the athletes, it's Christ-centered. Whether it be the ministry in the detention centers, it's Christ-centered. Why? Because we want them to hear about the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins. So on any given day when I go into a jail, I go in and this is my spiel to them. I say, hey guys, you don't know me, and I may never get to see you again, but I stopped by to let you know a couple things. One, God loves you. And But yet at the same time, we all have sinned against God. But Jesus Christ is God's only remedy for man's sin. But the most important thing is for you to receive Jesus Christ personally. Receive what he did on the cross for you. And I said, guys, I'm not here to try to push anything on you. And then I even go so far as saying something like, I start talking about betting. You know, I never bet in my life, right? I said, hey, guys, but I would bet if you accept Jesus, he'll change your life. You'll never be back up, come back up in here again. And then I said, guys, that's all I got for you. And I get in my car. I had one young kid at Rankin County Youth Detention Center. He came in, and big boy, about 6'4 or so. And he sat down, and after it was all done, after the Bible study, he said, may I see Reverend Bacon for a moment? And they let me talk with he and his friend. And this kid said to me, he says, Reverend Bacon, I've been locked up 10 times. 17-year-old kid. He says, I ran from the police 6 times. I've been tasered by the police 2 times. But I want to be saved. And he started crying. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you on a note here. You don't have to be a great scholar to share the gospel with people. God does not call us to convince anybody. He calls us to pray for opportunities to present the gospel to people. And the best way is to say, here's what God has done in my life. I'm not here to judge or what have you. And it's amazing when we approach it from that angle, how people open up and want to hear what God has done in our lives, right? And to say that I've learned that for me now, I've learned that there is an eternity, a Christless eternity. And I just don't want to take a chance. If you die and there is no hell, you're in good shape. But if you die and there is a hell, that's a big problem. Please don't shy back. As some of y'all know, I had the opportunity to teach at Belhaven University in the Aspire program for about 23 years. And Dr. Chip Mason got me that job over there. He got me into that trouble and into all of that. And it's been a fun experience. But a young girl was walking through the hallway one evening, and she said, you don't remember me, but you gave me a little booklet called The 4 Spiritual Laws about a year ago. And she said, I was sitting in my hammock. I wish I had time to sit in a hammock. She said, I was sitting in my hammock reading that book, and I gave my life to Jesus. Sometimes it happens just by having a little something in your pocket and giving it to them. Because what is it that we want them to receive? The word. What do we believe God, the Holy Spirit, will use? The word of God. To convict and to convince the word of God. Let's get the word of God out. I'm pumped, y'all. I tell my wife all the time, I say, honey, there's a sense of urgency in me. There's a sense of urgency to get the word of God to as many folks as we can. But the body of Christ here in Thessalonica, they had received the word. I'm not so naive to believe that there might not be a person at Riverwood who has not received the word. Now, I'm not talking to the folks who have been under teaching, but a visitor who might be here, what have you. It's the word of God. But because they received the word of God, y'all, there were some results. Look in verse 8. There were some results. It says, for from you they received the word. And what was the first result? For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. In other words, they were evangelizing. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. When you have some good news and you're excited about it, it's going to come out. I was at an appointment about 10 years ago because they thought that I was having some blockage in one of my arteries. And that's a scary feeling, y'all. So they said, go home and don't do anything. I had a little fun with that, too. I came home and, you know, Carolyn had to do everything. O'Brien and Carissa, I didn't have to do anything, see. I had a little fun with that, but I don't want a heart attack. But anyway, so they sent me from one appointment to another appointment. They finally got me to the main guy, and Dr. Waterer did my little catheterization. And he says, you know, nothing is blocked. As a matter of fact, you got some huge artery. I'm like, bless the Lord for that. So my wife was in the waiting room. And I still was sort of out of it from the medicine. And so I'm excited. I got some good news. So I'm coming down the hallway and I'm yelling to the top of my voice. I'm still kind of out of it now. And I'm saying, Carolyn, Carolyn, they're not clogged. So someone in the waiting room says, whose name is Carolyn? My wife didn't say anything. But when you got good news, I'm serious. I know I got Jesus. I know my sins have been forgiven. I know if I die now, I'll go home to be with the Lord. I know he's my advocate. I know he's justified me. That's good news, man. The result was evangelism for them. The word sounded forth there in verse 8. The idea is like a trumpet. The idea is that they proclaim Christ, they share their faith everywhere, but starting right where they are. The parallel verses, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. You should receive power, and you will be my witnesses, first of all, right where you are in Jerusalem. And then it began to spread beyond Judea, Samaria, even across racial and ethnic lines, even to the utmost parts of the world. We have church groups that come and work with us all the time in Canton from California, Massachusetts, Indiana. They spend a week and they live it out at the building and what have you. And I always say to those good people, the high schoolers and college age students, when they come and work with us, I said, now look, if you're not doing anything back home in your hometown, you really don't need to come here. Some of them look at me cross-eyed, right? Did he just tell us don't come back? I said, no, I didn't tell you don't come back. But I did say that Acts 1:8 says in your own Jerusalem first. And then come to Canton, Mississippi. But a result was. But not only do we see with this church, you all, the R of receiving the word, the R of the result of evangelism. We also see another R in verse 9, which is this is a church who had experienced true repentance. Look at verse 9. It says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you, here's the word, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. Now notice it didn't say they turned from the idols and then turned to God. It said they turned to God and then, because salvation is of God. Amen, Wall. Although he allows us free will. So they turn to God and then they turn from the idols, repentance. Repentance is a biblical term. We find it throughout, such as with Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus says, all of those that I've cheated, I'm going to give them four times what I took. A change of mind that leads to a change of action. Some of y'all know the name Jerry Root, Reverend Jerry Root. If you went to Wheaton College, you may remember Jerry Root. He's a pastor at College Church, but he's now in the Christian Education Department. He's written a lot on C.S. Lewis. So Jerry Root says, here's a good way to know what repentance is. He says he went out with his friends in college, and they went to a French restaurant. And while they were there, everyone else could read the menu except him. And so in order to not to be embarrassed, he said, just order, get me whatever you're going to get. And so the gentleman said, well, I'm going to get escargot. And so they get their food. And he looks at his food. And he says, is this what I think it is? He says, yes, sir, that's snail. He says, from that night, he repented from eating escargot. He had a change of mind that definitely led to a change of action. What is repentance, you all? A change of this that leads to. They had another good example of it is in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And this is where people get things mixed up. They say all of us need to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. The context says that was the Jews that they were dealing with, right? And the Jews, he said, repent and be baptized. Jews, those of you who have crucified him, and those of you who are Jews, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because this way the other Jews will know that you're dead serious about this thing. Repent. Have a change of mind about who you said Jesus is to the Jews, right? It's going to lead to. So there was a third R. And let me rush on. I want to share one other illustration, several, and then I'll close. Not only do we serve the young children at In His Steps, but we serve the parents. It's been a wonderful ride ministering to grandparents and parents as well. We had a young lady to come about 7 years ago. She came with her boyfriend to talk to us because her son, Montravius Reed, who is graduating today from Tougaloo College. He started when he was 7 years old within his steps, and we watched him and encouraged him all these years. And today he's graduating from college, y'all, from seven years old. And amen, brother. This is the second. Maya Nicholson, she graduated a year ago from University of Southern. She started when she was, so we're all about trying to change these generational vices and helping kids to give their life to Jesus and then get them into college and what have you. And so it's happening, y'all. Thank God for you all support of that. But anyway, Montravia had been a student in our program for a few years, and she saw something going on in her child, and then she was having some issues at home, and she came, she and her boyfriend, and she had been living with this guy, this cohabitation thing. And she came in, and my wife and I took them in the conference room, and we shared the gospel with them. And she accepted Jesus. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is just like the wind. You don't know where, from whence it's coming, where it's going. And so the two of them sitting there, she accepted Jesus, he didn't. I kind of jokingly said Jesus could have walked up to him and slapped him side the head, and he wouldn't have known who he was, man. Now, you know, that's a crude illustration, y'all. But listen, she accepted Jesus. A week later, or even less than that, she comes back to us and she says, I can't continue to do it. I got to get out of this relationship. It's not right with Jesus. Jesus is not pleased with this. We didn't say anything to her. But she had gotten Jesus on the inside of her. And she sensed a need to repent. Anytime you'd make a decision for Jesus, you always got you got people who will try to discourage you. Her mom said to her, you are a fool for moving out of that house. Because this man is helping you financially. She's still standing strong. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, be consistent. Thank God for Tanjula. 16-year-old youth at Yazoo. After the service, he said, "I'm tired." And I said, "Young man, at 16 years old, what can you be tired of?" I'm saying, "God, dog, man, the energy." He says, "I'm tired of getting locked up. I've been locked up in 3 or 4 jails, and I'm tired of hurting my parents." Repentance. Gave his life to Jesus there at Yazoo. Of course, there are those who did not repent and give their life to Jesus. Here's a question that I have for us here today. What is it that God is saying to us that he would have us to latch hold to so that we can be even sharper in his hand? Is he saying something to leadership? Is he saying something to the body? But we want to be used by the Lord, and we don't want anything to hinder us from being used by the Lord. I like the 4th Spiritual Law booklet. I've used it for 40 years, I guess. In the back of it, there are 3 circles, 2 circles actually. Y'all remember them. One circle, and the circle represents a life. One circle has a throne in it, and it has self sitting on the throne. And Jesus, the cross, is outside of the circle, outside of the life. And in this next circle, it has a throne, and it has Jesus sitting on the throne, and self is in the life, but Jesus is sitting on the throne. And someone came along and put another circle where self is in the life, where Jesus is in the life, but self is on the throne. Call it carnality. So you have natural man, where self is on the throne, Christ is outside the life, and then you have the spiritual life, where Jesus Christ is in the life, and Jesus Christ is on the throne, where there has been a one-time commitment, dedication to the Lord. Yes, we have to confess our sins on a daily basis as we sin against God. But there's been a one-time, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and even 2, where that life has been dedicated to the Lord. And then there's a life where Christ has been in the life, but for whatever reason, they've allowed self to get back on the throne. Here's my question to us as we leave. Where am I? Am I in the first circle, where I'm yet a natural person because Jesus Christ is not in my life? Or am I the last circle, where Jesus is in my life, but I'm running my life? Or am I that spiritual life, where on a daily basis is my desire, not my will, but your will be done? May God speak to us about those 3 circles. And may the Holy Spirit, if need be, move us to the next level, if there's a next level to be moved to. Pray for us. There are a lot of great things happening in Canton, Mississippi. God has raised up in his steps. On yesterday, we had 110 kids over for a youth rally, had 3 speakers and all of that on a weekly basis. We had kids coming playing basketball on Tuesday and Thursday. I'm going in this past 3 weeks. I've had a chance to speak with all of the seniors on the basketball team. I was allowed to come in and sit one-on-one with each senior and take me a 4 Spiritual Law booklet and ask them a simple question: have you received Jesus? at the school. Don't tell anybody. At the public school, man. The big kid that's going to Alabama, I've talked with him. 6'11 kid going to Alabama. The wash kid who shoot your eyes out, I've sat with him. The two who going to junior college, I've sat with them and talked to them about Jesus. Wonderful things happen. So continue to pray for us. And lastly, we'll say again, thank you for your support and that we love you from the bottom of our hearts. And if I could, I'd reach out with one big arm and give all of y'all a big hug. But I have to do it individually when I come down in a little bit. Thank you. And I'll pray, and I think I'm going to give it back over to Daniel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for this time. And Father, this presentation, it may have been messy in some ways. But yet, Father, I believe that you're able to take even messiness and make good out of it. I pray, Father, that your word would be remembered. Even the passage out of 1 Thessalonians 1 or chapter 2, verse 13, or Acts 1, 8, or all those I pray, Father, you use your Holy Spirit to bring back to our memory the ones, Father, that we need to hear. Continued blessings, Father, on Riverwood Bible Church for being such a wonderful force through the power of the Holy Spirit here in Jackson, Mississippi, and all around the world. So we just thank you, Father, and we give you all the praise and give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.